Everyone, blessings to you in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to have you all here today to worship God in His house on the day that He chose. That's purest worship, isn't it? To worship God as He's asked us to do, to honor Him as our Creator. I hope that today you have received a bulletin so that you have your study guide in your bulletin. I'd ask you to pull that out. We'll be using the study guide today to help make this sermon, the topics we're going to be studying in this sermon, to be more clear to you, and I pray will be a blessing to you. In case you don't know, what we've been doing for the last several times that I've been here is we started a series in the book of Romans, and the series is called Who You Are in Adam and What You Have in Christ. And really, it's five sermons on Romans 5, five on five. And Romans 5, the reason I chose Romans to begin the book of Romans, really, is that it is the powerful, explosive place in the book of Romans that everything flows into and everything flows out of. And we have been through three of the five, and so if you want to check those out, of who you are in Adam, what you have in Christ. You can find those on our website, and you just scroll down to sermons, and you'll look for those. They should be up there. Today's will be up there as well if you wanted to listen to it again or share it with someone else. Because today's sermon, we're going to continue in this explosive section of Romans where we see the incredible problem that came about in Adam at long ago in our history, and then God's immediate response of grace. Today, in fact, we're going to be looking at what I call grace, a primer. God's grace, a primer. So if you want to know something about God's grace, we're going to be doing a comparison contrast today between how we in Adam give grace and how we receive grace from God. So today, as we begin this study in the book of Romans, chapter 5, let's again have another word of prayer. Let's consecrate our minds and our hearts as we start studying this incredible, important topic. Father in heaven, please be with us today. Help me in my incredible weakness. Speak to me, speak through me, Lord, because really you're the one we want to hear. Help us to understand these great issues so that when we leave this place today, we will know where we stand. We'll understand grace and how what we need to receive it. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I'd like to start today by telling you a story from a book that I have at home. I think I still have it at home. Written by Philip Yancey. His famous book is What's So Amazing About Grace. And in his book, he tells a story. And I'm going to relay that story to you. It's a story of an entrepreneur. And this entrepreneur was living in the late 90s, and in the 1990s, he was trying to cash in on the boom in adventure travel. Apparently, at that time, there were people with enough money that were willing to go and do adventure travel. And this guy had a great idea. His idea was incredible. He says his was touring the seven wonders of the world. And here's his thing. He was going to arrange for air transportation, charter planes, buses, accommodations, and guides that would allow tourists to go into these seven wonders of the world, the first one being the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, sit beside working archaeologists and explore these things together. Oh, wow, just what an adventure traveler would want to have. And so our entrepreneur then knew he needed some upfront money to get this to happen, and he goes to a venture capitalist, and these are very rich guys that give money out for interest and things. And so he goes to this venture capitalist and he pitches the idea, and the venture capitalist goes, wow, you know, that really is a good idea. He explains to him, he says, I will be able to pay back what you give me on the fourth trip. So we just get to get started, get this thing rolling, and I'll have you paid back on the fourth trip, and all even with the interest. So the venture capitalist says, it's a good idea. It's a good cause. And so he gives him $1 million. And this entrepreneur begins this thing. He gets his advertising together. You know, he puts it in the rich places like golf magazines and and all these different things. And pretty soon, he had a cadre of people willing to go on the first adventure tour, which was going to be the Seven Wonders of the World in Babylon. Babylon, the Hanging Gardens. Wow, excitement. He was all set to go. Everything was fantastic. Then all of a sudden, he gets up one morning before the adventure began, after he had already paid for all these different things. He looks at the news, and we had invaded the country of Iraq. The Gulf War I was underway. And now this man, all his money spent, sat there and wondered, what am I going to do? My first adventure is canceled, but the money is spent in the hands of people that live over there. So he thought, what am I going to do? I got to go back to my venture capitalist friend, and I got to ask him, tell him something. So he goes to the banks, and what do you think? The bank's going to give him the loan to pay back the venture capitalist? No. He couldn't get him. He couldn't get a dime. So he came up with this idea. He says, I'll pay back this. I'll promise to pay this guy back $5,000 a month, which he knew would only cover the interest, would never even touch the principal for this interest rate that he had. I'll pay him back, though. And so he walks into the office of this venture capitalist. Let me get my office up here so you can see an office. If it works. It didn't work. There it is. So there's my office. So he walks into the office of the venture capitalist, and he's standing there before him nervously. You know, you'd be nervous too. You owe $1 million with interest to some guy, you know. And he starts to sputter out his plan. You know, I'll pay you back $5,000, I promise, a month until it's all paid back. And right in the middle of his spiel, the guy sitting behind the desk goes, wait a minute. You are not seriously thinking you're going to have to pay me back, are you? What? Look, I knew this was a good cause. I believed in what you were doing. And so I gave you the money. Look, I'll take this contract and I'm just going to put it in the shredder. You're free. Go on. Now, here's my question to you. This is the question that we're going to be answering and asking throughout the whole sermon. Is that a good illustration of God's grace? Isn't that an interesting question? Got you thinking. Is that a good illustration of God's grace? Well, let's find out. Let's study this together, okay? We're going to look at this sermon. And as we do, what we're going to see, I hope, is that we're going to see a contrast between how we give grace in Adam and how we receive grace in Christ. Remember, this is a sermon about who you are in Adam, what you have in Christ. So as we begin this, let's take a look at our text again, this time with more inquisitive minds, and let's ask that question and see what we get. All right, Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, as we begin to unpack these amazing verses, I want to share with you that there's a contrast here between how we give grace in Adam and how we receive grace in Christ. So get your study sheet out. You're going to need that. Number one, let me share with you that in this text, it shows us unequivocally this, that in Adam, we look for the good before we give the grace. In Adam, we look for the good before we give the grace. Let me share that text with you right here. Romans 5, 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. And in this text, there are two good reasons why someone would give grace. Two reasons why we in Adam would give grace. And here's what they are. Write this down in your text. First reason is that we will give grace when a person is deemed worthy of it. We will give grace when a person is deemed worthy of it. That's in Adam, that's what we do, right? It says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. That's someone who's worthy, a righteous person. And let me give you an example of that. You know, probably as Christians, one of the situations that we deal with more than any other that hits us on the level of righteousness and forgiveness is the idea of forgiveness. Let's think about the sense of what's happening here when we forgive someone. Because, see, what we do in Adam is we think about that person's behavior and we take in consideration that person's behavior before you're willing to sacrifice and give grace to them. Isn't that right? Am I wrong? Am I right? You're not relating to this? I think that in Adam, what we do is before we're willing to give grace to someone, we wait to see if they're worthy of receiving the grace. Isn't that right? I mean, think about forgiveness. Most of the time, people won't forgive until they see that the behavior is merited for them to forgive the person. Have you ever done that? We wait for them to apologize. We wait till they make something right that was wrong. We look for some other behavior that appears they're worthy of a forgiving grace. See, one of the ways in Adam that we do something is we wait for someone to prove that they're worthy to receive it. We look for the good. In our story of the entrepreneur and the investor forgave it because he clearly believed it was a worthy cause. Didn't he? This is a worthy cause. I believe in it. It's not your fault. I'm going to forgive you the money. He believed it was a worthy cause. And so in Adam, this is what we have. That's one of the first things we do. Is in Adam, the way we give grace is we wait to see if it's somebody's worthy of receiving it. Now, there's a second one. Write this down. The second one is we give grace when it's a good cause. We give grace when it's a good cause. Look what it says in the rest of the text. It says, though perhaps, in Romans chapter 5, for the good, someone would dare even to die. I don't know what it is in your translation. You might have a different exact words for your translation. But literally, in the Greek language, the translation is, perhaps for the good, someone would be willing to die. And that's why I've got that up there. And so the second picture of human grace, it describes as grace when it's seen as a good cause. You know, here's the idea. We would sacrifice and give grace if it was for a good cause. The story that I told earlier, again, of the venture capitalist, he forgave the loan because he believed what? It was a good cause. He believed in it. It was a good idea. But, you know, we see this all the time. We're manipulated in this way all the time, by the way. For example, think about the bailouts since 2008. You know, we bailed out the banks, we bailed out GM, we bail out. What does the government do when it comes, and the media that, you know, goes along with it, what do? When they want you to go along with something like a bailout, to give grace to someone, what do? Well, they trap out all these things and show you what a good cause it is, right? Before they're going to get grace from the government, from the population, to go along with the government to give away trillions and trillions of dollars to bankers, or to buy up automobile companies, or to do whatever they're doing, first they trout out all these people, that these talking heads that say, hey, what a great cause this is, right? And this is how it is in Adam. We're willing to give the grace if we see that it's good cause, that we see that they're worthy of the grace, we're willing to give the grace. Now, do you believe that or not? Paul just wrote it. I think that's how we are in Adam. But how do we receive grace in Christ? That's the question. Let's take a look. Write this down. Number two, in Christ, the only ones who receive grace are those who are unworthy of it. The only ones who receive grace are those who are unworthy of it. Let's take a look. Are you ready? Let's look at our text. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, I believe. And here's what it says. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What do you see in this text? There are three things that you've got on your study sheet that I want you to write down. What three human conditions in this text, what three human conditions are listed in verses 6 and 8 that describe the person who receives grace from God? God's indescribable grace. There's three things. There's three characteristics. You know what? Can you find them? Okay, for those of you who got it, I thank you. For those of you who didn't, I will highlight it in yellow. There. Write those things down. The three characteristics about people who receive grace from God are found right there. They are weak, they are ungodly, and they are sinners. I want you to think about that. The only ones who receive grace in God's indescribable grace are weak, ungodly sinners. How's that hit you there? You see, when we look at these three human conditions, it should strike us on how completely different it is that in Adam we give grace through how we receive grace in Christ. In Adam, we stand here and we say, are you worthy of it? Is it a good cause? In Christ, I'm going to give grace to weak, unworthy, no good cause, sinners. What a contrast between who you are in Adam and what you have in Christ. What an incredible contrast we have here today, friends. Are you excited about that? You should be. You should be. If you're not yet, you should be. Let me read you something from a book that I love. It's called The Ministry of Healing. And it's chapter 10. And by the way, I've got a quote in there in your study guide, and you're going to fill out a little piece there. I want you to notice something about what the author, E.G. White, writes about God. I'm not going to start there. It says, this is chapter 10, it says, not because we first loved him did Christ love us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Yet he does not treat us according to our desert. Although our sins have merited condemnation, he does not condemn us. Did you catch that? Although our sins have merited us condemnation, he does not condemn us. There's a good thought for us. Year after year, he has borne with our weakness and ignorance, our ingratitude and waywardness, notwithstanding our wanderings and hardness of heart, our neglect of his holy word, his hand is stretched out still. Now write this down. Grace is an attribute. Attribute. Write that in there. Grace is an attribute of God. Exercised towards undeserving human beings. We did not seek it, but it was sent in search of us. God rejoices to bestow his grace upon us, not because we are worthy, but because we are so utterly unworthy. Our only claim to his mercy is our great need. She writes, our Lord Jesus Christ holds his hands out all day long with invitation to sinful and the fallen. He will receive all, welcomes all to his glory, pardons all, even the chief of sinners. He will take the prey and the mighty. He will deliver the captive. He will pluck the brand out of the burning fire. He will lower the golden chain of his mercy to the lowest depths of human wretchedness and lift up the debased and contaminated with sin. Wow! Now, let's challenge ourselves with that. In Adam, it's got to be worthy and a good cause. But in Christ, unworthy. And an attribute of God is to give grace to people who are unworthy. Not to condemn them, but to give them the grace. What an incredible thing. Now, let's challenge ourselves. Think about the man 2 years ago now, who in weakness, as a weak, ungodly sinner, contaminated with who knows what, drugs or alcohol, movies, dressed himself up as a cartoon character villain, goes into this movie thing, the Century there in Aurora, Colorado, takes out a weapon and terrorizes and kills people. Later they catch this man, and he's now serving in prison. What would happen if one of you went to his prison and preached the gospel to that man, and he accepted Christ as his Savior? Could he receive grace? Is this hitting home yet? Now, I just picked that guy. I could have picked anybody. It could be somebody else. But now let's go to the sin that you think's the worst sin. Maybe it's adultery. Maybe it's theft. I don't know what it is. Think of the worst sin that you can think of. If somebody came to Christ and asked him to forgive them, are they saved? Have they received grace? The worst of pornographers, if they come to Christ, have they been forgiven and have they received grace? And how should you treat them now? Are you with me? It's quiet in here. The point is that until we understand who we are in Adam and what we have in Christ, we might continue to condemn weak, ungodly sinners who've come to Christ. Because the grace of God isn't looking for merit. The grace of God is given freely. This is one of the interesting things. Now, I don't want to end this lecture on this topic without going to this one point, and I want you to see this point carefully. Why will people, and people are missing out on this grace, why will they miss out on this indescribable grace? God isn't looking for you to be a good cause or to be worthy. He's not looking for your merit. He's handing his grace out to you willingly. Why? Because he knows something about you. So as I close this morning, I want us to consider why people will miss out. The answer will be found here. Go in your Bibles, Luke chapter 18. Let's quickly go there. Luke, I got a few minutes. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. All right, John, Luke. And I want to thank you, brothers and sisters, who have been praying for my foot. You're awesome people. Awesome prayers. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 to 14. The answer is found in a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 and verse 19. It's an incredible parable, really. It's called the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You see, you ask the question, why will people miss out on this incredible grace? Well, here's the answer right here. Jesus speaking, he says, he also told them this parable to some who were trusting in themselves and that they were righteous and treating others with contempt. You see, contempt is not what Jesus does not treat people with contempt, even though he knows they're weak, ungodly sinners. Isn't that right? We just read that. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. Well, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus continues, this is his parable. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, that's righteousness by faith, justified, rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I think what's interesting about this story is that Jesus tells us that the reason why people will miss out is this. And I want you to write it down in your text. Write this down. They could not identify themselves with the conditions of the people that Jesus came to save. The reason that people will miss out on this incredible grace is that they are unwilling to identify themselves with the people that Jesus came to save. They would not allow themselves to be identified as a weak, ungodly sinner. Because that's who Jesus came to save. Now, that's an interesting problem, isn't it? You know, one of the reasons the Messiah was someone who was lifted up on a cross as a sin-bearing Savior is because they had developed their own system. You know, the people, when Jesus was preaching this to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people of his day, the reason that they missed out on seeing Jesus is because they couldn't see Jesus as one lifted up for saving their sins. Why? Because they had developed for themselves a righteousness based upon the law that they could live with, right? I want you to think about this for a minute. They had developed a system of righteousness based upon the law that they could live with. In other words, I can live with the law up to this point, and that's good enough for God. And as long as I have these merits, everything's good. Who would need a Savior? I'm not a weak, ungodly sinner. I'm a righteous man. I'm a good person. Why, I don't do anything. I never hurt anybody. I'm a kind person. I never do nothing wrong. You ever heard someone say that? And see, what they didn't realize was, and this is what we're going to learn, because we're going to continue in this series after the 5-on-5, we're going to go into something I call metamorphosis. And metamorphosis is where Paul starts in Romans chapter 1 and moves us up to 5 and then out of 5. And as we look at really what's happening here, Paul wants us to know as we study this is that Jesus came to magnify the law, to show us a law that is incredible, and that without him we could never, ever keep. He's going to show us a law that is so incredible that all of us should be running to the cross as weak, ungodly sinners. He's going to uplift and magnify the law to the place, be ye also perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect in heaven. Romans, you know, Matthew chapter 5, the very last statement as he's telling this great story about the law, you know, about how he magnifies the law and shows that it's not simply something that you can be happy with, that you could just pick some parts of it and feel comfortable with, but that it is in itself a spiritual thing that defines God, God's character, and that yet you have never gotten to that place yet. See, until we get to that place, we can never really know for certain that we really are weak, ungodly sinners. But until we get to that place, we are going to have a problem. And Paul was one of those guys. I'm going to share with you what Paul thought about himself. I'll put it right up here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. And I'm going to put up a couple of texts here, but I want you to see this. In fact, it's fascinating. And if I miss something that you're supposed to fill in, let me know. Okay, let's look at this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. He says, if anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, that confidence in the flesh, of course, means that you believe that you have some righteousness. You're righteous. Good person. Good. I have more. There's Paul. I got more than you. You imagine that? I'm never going to stand up here and say that in front of you guys. Because I know I'm a weak, ungodly sinner. But for the grace of God, I can't believe I'm here. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day. As the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Of course, their understanding of, you know, their hedged part of the law, you know, the part they're willing to agree with. And we'll study that. You'll see. But whatever gain I had, he says. Am I there? But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. And here's why. Boom, I'll put it up here. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. In other words, all of his credibility, all of his righteousness, all of his good stuff, all of the stuff that everybody thought was good about him because he was a Pharisee, all that, he threw away and counted as rubbish in order that he may gain Christ. You know, he wasn't going to get Christ until he did that. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on what? On faith. Whose righteousness is it? It's God's. You see, this is the point. This is the primer on grace. In Adam, we always look for the good, for the worth, before we give the grace. And we think that God's going to be the same way. And so we pack up ourselves. We take what we like about the law, or whatever it is, and we quadrant it out in areas where we can feel like we can fulfill it. And then we look at others and we say, well, you're not any good because you're not here. Right? God, on the other hand, sees you as you are. In mercy, pity, says, you're a weak, ungodly sinner. You have absolutely no idea the spiritual nature of my law. And as a result, he holds out his merciful hands and grace. He says, take on righteousness that's not yours. Take mine. I give it freely. We call it grace because you need it. You don't have it. You can't get it. And see, this is the bottom line. Write this down. Our standards of righteousness fall far short of the glory of God. We want to be found, and you really need to know that. No matter what standard of righteousness you have, it still falls short. And we need to be found with the righteousness that comes from God through grace, through faith in Christ. And this is my appeal to you. We need to be throwing away all, like Paul did, all ideas about how we are righteous before God. And accept a righteousness that is God's, his own. Okay, so I'm going to close with this thought. When we began this lecture... our text this morning began by saying that while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Friends, the right time mentioned here is prophetic time. Prophetic time. Jesus came at the time prescribed by prophecy, and as I thought about this, I realized that we are living in a prophetic time. When Jesus is preparing to return for those whom he died to save. So it's the right time for Christians to identify themselves with the conditions of the people Jesus came to save so that we could humbly come to him and receive a righteousness that only he could give. Indescribable grace, and more than that, that we could labor for others to reach them with this message of hope and love. And I just want to share with you that if you've never received this grace in your life, if you now realize today, yes, I know now I am a weak, ungodly sinner, and I have been living life as if I was righteous, and I need that grace of Jesus, would you just raise your hand with me? You know you need this righteousness by faith. You know you need Jesus. Praise God for you. Thank you, Jesus. And now I'm going to ask those of you here who, if you are willing, like Paul was, to throw down all your righteousness as filthy rags, you're willing to stand up today to the indescribable grace of God and realize that his righteousness is for you, then stand with me as we sing our closing song today, this morning. Ladies, come up and help us out.